Hey, good morning, everybody. Shall we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, continuing in our verse-by-verse study of the Scriptures? Sunday mornings, we're here in the Gospel of Matthew. Wednesday nights, we're in the prophet Isaiah, and that's at 7 p.m. Tonight, we're in the book of Revelation. And so that begins at 6:30 tonight. If you're available, come on out for that. But here we are in Matthew chapter 26, verse 57, where we read, "And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you have said. Nevertheless, as I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?' And they answered and said, 'He is deserving of death.'" And somebody called in even to say that. "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?" Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also is with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little while later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. This morning, the message is entitled, "Jesus is and forgives." Jesus is and forgives. Now, last time we covered Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 56. We read about the end of the Last Supper and then Jesus being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you want to look back there quickly with me in chapter 26, verse 31, at the Last Supper, Jesus dropped this bombshell on them. He said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I've been raised," so that's what he meant by being struck, he would die. But then he also talked about his resurrection. And he said, "After I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Well, Peter answered and said to him, "Hey, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Quite confident, Peter. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Well, as you know, contrary to Peter's positive confession, and also the rest of the disciples' great declaration of faith, they all did forsake Jesus in order to save their own skins. I am never comfortable declaring my own faithfulness to God. Because first of all, the Bible declares that if any boasting is to be done, it should be done in the Lord and never in oneself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, as it is written, he who glories or boasts, let him glory in the Lord. So never in oneself, always in the Lord. So that's number one. Number two, boasting puts oneself at odds with God. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. And if I'm boasting in my faith and my accomplishments, my whatever, well, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Peter was proud. He was confident in himself, and we'll see that his pride was his undoing. After the Last Supper, Jesus then led his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, where we read that he agonized in prayer. He told Peter, James, and John to stay close by while he himself went off to pray. He went a little further and prayed three times, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup of God's wrath against my sin and yours. Don't make me drink their sin, God. If there's another way, Father, that their sins can be paid for, then please let it pass from me. Nevertheless, he said, not as I will, but as you will. Now, each time after he had prayed that prayer, he came back and found the disciples sleeping. And there in Matthew 26, in verse 40, he said, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And Jesus wasn't just speaking of temptation in a general sense. Shortly after, Peter would be tempted to do what he swore he would never do. He would be tempted to deny that he even knew Jesus in order to save his own skin. It's quite the contrast between Peter and Jesus. For Peter lied to save his own skin. Jesus told the truth knowing that they were going to flay him open. Jesus told the truth about who he was, knowing that it would cost him his life. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, Jesus said. Yeah, you may, and I may think, yes, I'm confident and I'm going to stand for God, but our flesh is so weak. That's why he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Well, at that point, finally, Judas arrived with soldiers, betrayed Jesus with a kiss, and there later on in verse 56 of chapter, or 55 of chapter 26, in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat with you teaching in the temple, but you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then the disciples forsook him and fled. And that brings us, of course, to our text this morning, where in verses 57 through 68, we read about illegal proceedings. Illegal proceedings. Verse 57. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled, the Sanhedrin, the religious governing body of the Jews. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. You know, following Jesus at a distance is never good, because those who do so become slaves of the moment, and they will indeed regret the outcome. That's what we see in Peter, followed Jesus at a distance, becoming a slave to the moment, and then later on regretting the outcome. And then verse 58 goes on to say, and so in addition to following Jesus at a distance, he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. It is also never good to sit with the servants of the enemy either. We read in Proverbs 12, verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now, I remember as a young person growing up as a believer, this verse was very near and dear, impressed upon my heart. I need to be careful in who I choose to hang out with, who I buddy-buddy with. I need to also choose what I'm listening to, the music that's out there. And is it glorifying the Lord, or is it promoting the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? I need to not just choose physical friends carefully. I need to choose who and what I'm listening to, because the way of the wicked leads them astray. And, you know, I'm not one to try to put my personal trips on anybody. I really am afraid of legalism. However, I would say to the body of Christ, we need to be careful at what we're putting in through our ears and through our eyes, because all that stuff goes into the heart. And as Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart springs forth the issues of life, Jesus said. And so we just need to be cautious and careful. Better to be alone and lonely as far as people, rather than having a bunch of friends who are wicked and carnal that would lead us astray. Now, Luke tells us that Peter also, in addition to following Jesus at a distance, sitting with the servants of the enemy, it also says that Peter was warming himself by their fire. You know, it's never good to warm oneself at the enemy's fire. The enemy has many fires promising warmth, happiness, and fulfillment, yet he's sneaky, and he's going to use those things to burn us. So be careful. We are not ignorant of the enemy's devices. Therefore, let's not even get close to them. Verse 59, now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. This is illegal. You do not condemn somebody to death before you have evidence against them. This was illegal for the Jews. It's illegal in our country. You do not condemn somebody to death and then go ahead and try to find evidence against them. But they found none. It required at least two or three to agree, and they couldn't find two or three to agree. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, now here's their big accusation. This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Now, you and I know this was a complete misrepresentation of what Jesus had said. Jesus had said that if he, the true temple of God, were destroyed, then he, the true temple, would raise himself up in 3 days. He was speaking of his death and resurrection. You know, the message title, the first two words is Jesus is. Jesus is what? He is God. He is the only begotten Son of God. How do we know that? Jesus raised himself from the dead. He has power over sin and death, even his own. Therefore, we know he is who he claimed to be. And so Jesus, talking about if this temple, his body is destroyed, he will raise himself up in 3 days. But these false witnesses twisted Jesus' words. And that's what the enemy always does, twists the word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter was writing about how Paul, in his epistles, had written some things that were a little difficult to understand. But yet Peter then said, but untaught and unstable people twist, he's referring to Paul's epistles, to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. And sadly, this is being done today. You can listen to some preachers preach, and it sounds like that God exists to make your life on earth happy, to make things great for you, your best life now. I'm sorry, my best life is not now. I have a good life. Don't get me wrong. But my best life is coming soon when Jesus makes all things new. That's my best life. But if you and I read the scriptures in such a way, or if we're hearing Bible studies in such a way that We feel that God's purpose is to somehow make us healthy and wealthy and prosperous and the whole bit, and it's all about the best us. Then we're not reading the scriptures right. The scriptures are being twisted. Now, this is what they did, twisted Jesus' words. He said, if you destroy this temple, he'll rebuild it back in 3 days. What if Jesus was referring to that physical temple? Well, at that point, all you could do is accuse him of being crazy. Certainly, it's not punishable unto death. Yeah, if you destroy this thing, I'll raise it up in 3 days. You're crazy, dude. That's all they could do is accuse him of being crazy. Certainly no reason to condemn him to death. But see, the religious rulers were determined to destroy Jesus no matter what, even if it meant trampling the truth. And then the high priest arose, Caiaphas, and he said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? They're accusing you of such horrible things, Jesus. What do you have to say for yourself?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God." Okay? Tell us, notice he didn't say, tell us if you destroy the temple, are you able to build it again in 3 days? Tell us the truth. You able to do this? Think you are. No, he said, tell us if you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. That was our big deal here. Tell us who you think you are, because we've already decided you are not the Messiah. You are not the only begotten Son of God. And if you say you are, then we're going to kill you. So we put you under oath, Jesus. Now, at this point, he could lie or he could tell the truth. In fact, one man years ago said, Jesus is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. There's no other option. He either lied when he claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and the only way to heaven, or he's a lunatic, some crazy guy who has visions of grandeur, who's sick and deceived, or he is the Lord who he claimed to be. You decide who you think Jesus is by whether or not you give him your life. If you surrender your life to him, then you have decided he is indeed Lord who he claimed to be. If you don't surrender your life to him, then you are deciding he's either a liar or a lunatic. There's no other choice. And to remain neutral about Jesus, well, I just don't know. Well, you got a Bible. Come on, man. The evidence is abundant. Take some time, read. Seek, Jesus promised you will find. Ask, he promised it will be given to you. And so Jesus is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. So tell us if you are the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. This is why they rejected him. Not because of his comments about the temple, but because they knew that Jesus claimed to be the only begotten Son of God. Today, the Jews reject Jesus primarily because they know Jesus claimed to be the only begotten Son of God. And the Jews have decided that the Messiah would not be the Son of God. He would just be a man, a great man like Moses, but a man, only a man nonetheless. However, the Old Testament clearly says that the Messiah would indeed be the Son of God. In Psalm 2, verse 7, I will declare the decree, God says. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. God the Father would beget God the Son. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You tell me, what does the word Emmanuel mean? God with us. That's right. Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Child was born, the baby in Bethlehem. Son was given, Jesus on the cross. Soon and very soon, I'm thinking about 7 years from today, the government will be upon his shoulder. Somebody say amen to that. And his name will be called. So the son, the child born, the son given, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So whether it be the Jews of Jesus' day, or the Jews of today, or the entirety of humanity, Jew or Gentile alike, the Old Testament clearly claims the Messiah is the only begotten Son of God. And Jesus claimed to be the only begotten Son of God. Either he is or he isn't. And again, if somebody does not receive him as Savior and Lord, then they do not believe that he is the Son of God. And by not receiving Jesus, that person then has decided he's either a liar or a lunatic. But let me tell you, Jesus rose from the dead, and therefore he is who he claimed to be, the Lord. Therefore, when he said, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me," he was telling the truth. All the religions of the world can be summarized this way: be good enough, and the powers that be will let you in. The only difference is Jesus. He said, "You can't be good enough. In fact, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, I was good enough on your behalf, and I paid the price that was yours to pay in my death. But I conquered sin and death in my resurrection. Therefore, whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life." He is completely different from all the other religions of the world, because all the other religions are lies. They're lies meant to keep you from faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. Don't let the other liars and the lunatics of this world keep you from Jesus. So the religious rulers, because they wanted to kill him, believed that Jesus wasn't the Son of God, and they felt so threatened by him that they decided he had to go. They were looking for an excuse to condemn him. And so they thought that since they believed Jesus wasn't the Son of God, they thought if they could at least get him to say that, that that would be grounds to put him to death. But if Jesus really is the Son of God, then woe to the person who rejects him. So we put you under oath, Jesus. Tell us, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Verse 64, Jesus said to him, "It is as you said." Loosely translated, "You got that right, buddy." Probably the only thing Caiaphas got right. "You got that right. Nevertheless, I say to you..." Now, here is an open threat. Read these words carefully. "Hereafter," there's coming a day, "you will see the Son of Man," also a messianic title, because the Messiah is fully God, but he's also fully man at the same time. The God-man, or as I jokingly say, God in a bod. "You will see the Son of Man," speaking of his humanity also, "sitting at the right hand of the power," sitting next to God the Father, his Father, "and coming on the clouds of heaven." Here Jesus is claiming to be the only begotten Son of God. And also that one day he's coming back to rule and reign, for he said he would be coming on the clouds of heaven. When Jesus returns at the end of the 7-year tribulation, by the way, coming to an earth near you, soon and very soon, At the end of the tribulation, he will return to establish his kingdom. And according to Revelation chapter 19, if you want, you can keep your finger here, a bookmark in Matthew's gospel. Turn to the far right of your Bible to the book of Revelation, last book in the Bible, chapter 19. When Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation to establish his kingdom, he will be accompanied by a cloud of people. The people dressed in white, riding on white horses, looking like clouds, referred to even as the clouds of heaven. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife," who's the wife? We are the church. "His wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, then without question, God has changed your heart. Beforehand, I remember I was living for myself. It was all about my three favorite people, me, myself, and I. But after coming to Jesus, all of a sudden, I wanted to serve him and wanted to be a blessing to others. That word "others" wasn't even in my vocabulary before I came to faith in Jesus. All of a sudden, it now was something on my heart. How did that happen? It was just the change of the Holy Spirit. I was born again of the Spirit, and now I wanted to do good works for God. I wasn't saved because of my good works, but my good works came about as a response to my faith. And that's happened to you as well, hasn't it? You do good works not to earn standing before God, but because you already do stand righteous before him. Well, somehow, some way, God's going to take your good works and he's going to make these beautiful, beautiful garments, robes that are white as snow, representing the fine, the righteous acts of the saints. Now drop down to verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Who is John talking about here sitting on this white horse? Jesus. "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." You know, the Antichrist, the false Christ, the instead of Christ, the opposing the true Christ guy. He has a crown. Jesus has many crowns because he rules them all. He rules the whole thing. "He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." In John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." "And the armies in heaven," here we go, gang. "Armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Do you know how to ride a horse? You better learn. No, you'll be given on-the-job training. You'll be fine. "I'm terrified of horses." Don't worry about it. You'll be fine. "Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations." How will Jesus destroy the enemy and those in opposition to him? With his word. With his word. In fact, we read in one of the scriptures, "With the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his appearing, he will destroy the enemy." How hard will it be for Jesus? He'll look at Satan and go, "Pfft," and it's over. It's just that simple. "And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The question this morning is this: is he your king? Is he your Lord? Don't remain in unbelief, because by so doing, you're calling him either a liar or a lunatic. Don't do it. He's coming back on the power, coming back to rule and reign. As Jesus was telling these religious rulers, he is the Son of God and that he will return. and man, will they be in trouble. I'm coming back with clouds and power, Jesus said, to establish his kingdom, and all who are in rebellion will be destroyed. The religious rulers knew exactly what Jesus was saying, claiming to be the Son of God, claiming that he would come back to rule and reign. But you see, they wanted to keep on ruling and reigning. They didn't want Jesus interfering with them. They saw him as a threat to their way of living. And this is exactly why people today don't come to faith in Jesus. It's not a matter of facts. Some people say, I have an intellectual problem with believing that Jesus is who he claimed. No, that's not it at all. Truth of the matter is that person has something in his or her life they don't want to change. Some sin, something. They don't want to give up control like these religious rulers. They want to keep the status quo and don't want Jesus interfering. Well, he's going to interfere soon and very soon, whether we like it or not. So why didn't the religious rulers believe in Jesus? They did not want to give up control. Why do people today not want to believe in Jesus? They don't want to give up control. It's really what it boils down to. And so these religious rulers, they decided, therefore, Jesus must die. The high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. You know, if Jesus isn't the Son of God, then he did speak blasphemy. But if he is the Son of God, then he spoke the truth. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. And they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? You know, if you see a punch coming, you can come with it. But if you're blindfold, you take the full brunt. Jesus took the full brunt of God's judgment against my sin. Couldn't even see it coming. Took the full brunt of God's wrath against your sin. Why? Why did he do it? Because he loves you. It's the only reason. He loves you. Maybe today someone here watching online or something might be thinking, God can't love me. I'm a wretch. I'm a worthless person. I've done things, thought things. God can't love me. No, he absolutely does. There's a blood-stained cross and an empty tomb that proves that he loves you. And when he said, come to me, he didn't give any restrictions or qualifications. He didn't say, come to me, all you who do more good deeds than bad. Come to me, all you who clean up their lives. Come to me, all of you who dress nicely. And he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And if you feel the weight of your sin upon you, you are a perfect candidate to come to Jesus today. Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So they beat the stuffings out of him. And prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? This proceeding was illegal all the way around. It was against Jewish law to try a person at night. They did it anyway. For they were to be tried during the day in the open, hiding nothing. This was a cloak and dagger behind closed doors, deep state, horrible things being decided in the dark. It was illegal. It was illegal to condemn a person to death within 24 hours of hearing a case. But they did it anyway. It was illegal to torture a person, but they did it anyway. Isn't it ironic that the legal entity of the Jews broke their own laws to simply suit themselves? the two-tiered system that we keep hearing about? Such was the case here. Especially ironic that they condemned and killed the one who actually gave the law and the one who kept it perfectly. Now, in verses 69 through 75, we read about three steps to failure. If you're thinking, you know, I'd really like to fail today. Are there some steps I can take to really fail? Well, here you go. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard. There were at least three contributing factors to Peter's failure. Number one, following Jesus at a distance. Number two, sitting with the enemy's servants. Number three, warming himself at the enemy's fire. The result? Spiritual failure. And a servant girl, and she must have been big and intimidating, came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." How odd that just a few hours earlier, Peter was boasting that he would never deny Jesus, claiming even that he would lay down his life for Jesus. Now here's this big, tough fisherman caving under the pressure of this little servant girl. In baseball terms, strike one. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said, there must have been some big girls back then. Another girl said to him and said to those who were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." But he, again, he denied with an oath, "I swear to God, I do not know the man. I don't know who this Jesus is. Swear on a stack of Bibles, hand to God, don't know who he is." At this point, hardball Peter had two strikes against him by two softball throwing girls. Strike two. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." They went up to Peter and said, "Y'all have one of them Northern Galilee Yankee accents." Then he began to curse and swear. He was with his speech trying to prove that he was not a disciple. He was using very undisciple-like language. You and I are representatives, ambassadors for Christ. Far be it that we would use any undisciple-like language. The things that are quite common in the world but are totally unbecoming the child of God. He began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed, dressed like an umpire, saying, "Strike three, Peter, you're out." Now at this point, in Luke's gospel, the rooster crows, it dawns on Peter what he had just done, and Jesus is being led out through the courtyard. And Peter turns, and his eyes catch Jesus' eyes. They looked at one another. I have no idea the answer to this. What kind of look did Jesus give Peter? I can well imagine the look that Peter gave Jesus. Shock, terror, oh no, heartbreak. We know he definitely felt heartbreak because in verse 75, Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. But what kind of look did Jesus give Peter? Whatever it was, it rocked him to the core. Peter was no longer the arrogant, tough guy claiming to be willing to die for Jesus no matter what. Now he is broken. But this is exactly where God wanted him. You see, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. God is not looking to anybody to come to him promising God great things. "Lord, I promise you that I will do this and that for you. God, no, no, just come to him. Come to him broken. And then he will receive you. What was Peter thinking at this point? I blew it. I crossed that line. Peter probably thought that he had crossed the line of no return. I'm done. Jesus will never forgive me. But even then, he couldn't have been more wrong. Praise the Lord for his amazing grace. A few days later, when Jesus rose from the dead, an angel told the women there at the grave to give Peter a special message. In Mark 16, verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter. I love that. Because, you know, the disciples, they're probably upset at themselves for having forsaken me, but Peter is still in great depression, angst, turmoil for having denied he even knew me. So go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. In John's gospel, we read that after Jesus rose from the dead, he had a special meeting with Peter. Three times, Jesus asked Peter, hey, Peter, do you love me more than these? You still going to boast in how faithful you are to me? But three times, Peter responded humbly, Lord, you know I love you. So Peter denied Jesus how many times? How many times did Jesus ask Peter, do you love me? Isn't that cool? Today, Jesus is here to not only offer forgiveness, but also restoration. He's here, able, willing to forgive and restore. Now, Peter felt sorrow that worked repentance. Judas also felt sorrow, but not unto repentance. See, Peter's sorrow drove him back to Jesus. And he finally came to Jesus. Judas, however, turned to something completely different. In his case, it was a rope. Sadly, there are people who do feel sad and guilty over what they've done, what they've said. The conviction of the Spirit upon their lives, feeling sorrow over their sin. But sadly, some of those people are not coming to Jesus. They're turning to something else. A bottle. Pills. Sexual experiences. Turning to all sorts of enemies' fires. But then getting burned at the end. Some people even despair so much they take their own lives, like Judas did. How about instead we simply come to Jesus simply, humbly, repentant, asking him for forgiveness? He not only will forgive, but then he will restore to a right relationship with him. Jesus is merciful. He is kind. He is gracious. He is loving. He is compassionate. He is tender and forgiving. And he says this promise, the one who comes to me, this is John 6, verse 37, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You can come to him as you are. And there are no means by which he will cast you out. No restrictions. No qualifications. He won't say, well, why don't you do this first, then come to me. No, no, come to me. I will by no means cast you out. Jesus also says, come to me, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Satan has lots of fires that promises warmth and fulfillment and contentment, but they'll burn you in the end. And there are a lot of guilt-laden people that are running after the bottle, the pills, the experience, just mind-numbing entertainment, just trying to ignore that guilt they have, but they're getting burned, and it's going to end badly. Or that person can come to Jesus today and receive forgiveness and receive acceptance and receive restoration. What happened with Judas? He went out, hanged himself. The end. What happened with Peter? Became one of the most used, greatest of all the disciples that the world has ever seen. What was the difference? Peter came to Jesus. If you haven't yet come to Jesus, would you do so today? After the closing song, come forward. People will be here to pray with you. Even if you're a believer and you feel guilty and ashamed and you don't know what to do with that, Jesus says, come. Jesus says, come. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for you. You are the Christ, the Savior, the Son of the living God. Those other religious rulers, they were the condemners. They were hand in hand with Satan, condemning, murderous, evil, and wicked. But you, Jesus, you told the truth, knowing what would happen, and then you conquered sin and death. And whoever believes in you will not perish but has everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray for any who are feeling that tug in their heart to do something. A tug, and maybe they don't know what it is, but they're being drawn. Lord, it's you that are drawing them. And if they will simply come to you, they will find in you what they would never find in anything else, including eternal life. And so, Lord, for all that are weary and heavy laden, we pray for them that they would come to you and find the rest that they will never find elsewhere, because it's only in you. Thank you, Jesus, for being who you claim to be. You are Lord, and we gladly declare you as our own personal Savior and Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?